We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Are you a Christian? How do you know? I remember meeting a friend on a rather windswept Scottish street, probably about 30 years ago. We were talking about what a Christian is or what Christianity is. I don't know who raised the subject, but I was trying to think of a good theological answer to give him. And he said to me simply, well, I think Christianity or being a Christian is loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. And by the measure of this story, he wasn't far wrong, was he? Loving Jesus. A true measure of faith is that you love Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, faith expresses itself through love. Or faith works through love. That's how faith expresses itself. If you have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love. That's how faith expresses itself. Like this woman. Not like the Pharisee, but like this woman. Jesus is bringing what feels a lot like and is for the Pharisees certainly a very new religion into the world. Of course, it is perfectly synchronized really with the Old Testament, which was also a religion of salvation by faith, all the way back to Abraham, even beyond that. Romans 4 makes that very clear. It wasn't not a different religion we're dealing with. But to the Pharisees, this seemed like a whole new kettle of fish. This is a religion not of law, essentially, but a religion of love, a religion full of love, a religion driven by love and expressed in love, experiencing and expressing the love of Christ. It's so different to other religions. I was thinking about this just a couple of days ago. I was walking down the street to church. I passed a lady, a Muslim lady, who we know quite well. She helped at the cookie jar for a few weeks. She was looking for some experience, and she helped us practically with some things. And often she will stop and say hello to me. But this day she didn't. She seemed to avoid me. She seemed to look away. And she was dressed in her, what I think must have been her Ramadan gear, smart clothes. And I wondered whether this was her religion during this holy time for them of Ramadan, that she wasn't to look at a man or another man, or maybe a man other than her husband, so she kept her eyes down. And I think for her this was a sign of her religion, of her, I'm slightly speculating here, but it may have been a sign of her devotion or her piety to Allah. I don't know, but it's so different, isn't it? That's religion, isn't it? That we keep away, that we avoid, that we stand back, like Simon with the woman. Have you seen the ad on the side of the bus? The double deckers have some of them have this ad. And I guess it's for giving to Muslim charities. It says, for the love of Allah, for the love of Allah. And when I've seen that, I've felt curious and I've wondered, how easy would it be to love Allah? How has He loved? And what has He done for human beings? It's easy to love Jesus, given what He has done and how He has loved. But I wasn't sure how easy it would be to love Allah. And so here we have, in Jesus, a religion of love and forgiveness. And really the only religion, and the only way, in fact, of love and forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what really bowled this lady over, wasn't it? The forgiveness that she received by faith, verse 50, it was by faith. She received it by faith, and it just overwhelmed her with love for Jesus. She loved Him like crazy. forgiveness. What a wonderful thing it is. What a glorious thing. In a cemetery not far from New York City, there is apparently a headstone. I need to put my specs on. My eyesight isn't that good. There is a headstone engraved with a single word, forgiven. There's no name. Oh, there is a name. I'm sorry. There is a name. But there is no date of birth. There is no date of death. There is no epitaph. There's the single word underneath the name, forgiven. And isn't that really the greatest word, or one of the greatest words that could ever be applied to any man or woman, and written on a gravestone, forgiven? What it is to be forgiven. What a thing it is. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him because he first loved and forgave you? Do you love him? Look at her love. Look at the love of this sinner, this sinful woman, which probably meant she was a loose woman, an immoral woman, possibly the town prostitute. But look at her love for Jesus. First of all, it was expensive. She poured perfume on his feet, presumably a rare and costly thing to do. It cost her something to love Jesus. It was expensive. Secondly, her love was certainly embarrassing. How embarrassing it would be to go into a social setting like that, of lots of proper people, if you like, Pharisees and the chief priests perhaps, and do what she did because she loved him so much. How embarrassing that would be. I was thinking, if somebody started weeping in here this morning because they love Jesus so much, we might feel a bit embarrassed. Feel free. It was extreme, wasn't it? This was extreme love. She was prepared to be a fool for Christ because she loved him. And it was surely emotional. It was expensive. It was embarrassing. It was emotional. It was surely emotional. She was weeping. I guess when she came in, or when she began to wet his feet with her tears, verse 38, she just thought she would do that and then go on her way. But she can't stop the tears from flowing. In fact, the text literally says that they were raining down. That's the word that's used. It literally says she started raining his feet with tears as she wept. And Jesus says the same thing. He uses the same word. She's rained my feet with tears. They are flowing out of her eyes. And this is emotional. Now, of course, this is not romantic love. She hasn't fallen in love with Jesus. And it's surely not sexual or erotic love. It's not that. But she really loves him. And it is surely emotional. Now, I know it is more than emotional, because she does something. Love in the Bible, we know, is not just feelings and emotions. It is actions. Let us love in actions and in truth, says John. Not just with words, and we might say not just with feelings, but let me say this. We have to say this, don't we? Our love for Jesus is more than feeling, but it is not supposed to be less than feeling. Our love for Jesus is meant to be full of emotion, full of feeling. She's weeping. She's weeping, I think, for guilt, for all her sins, and she's weeping for gratitude. That sheer gratitude and love towards Jesus, who has loved her so much and forgiven her all of those sins that would take her down. And I think as you read the text, you can feel that love for Jesus that is just overwhelming her. And I, for one, want more of that in my life, in my faith. I want more feeling in my faith. I really do. And I want to say to you, please, I know we're all different in terms of our personality, and some are more emotional than others. Some people can cry at the drop of a hat, can't they? And others of us haven't cried for many, many years, and maybe we should have. And we're different. But please don't settle for a feelingless faith, because that's what the Bible describes as a hard heart, a cold heart. And we don't want that, do we? We want to have a real affection for Jesus, a true love for him. And there's a movie called Holiday. I don't know if you know the movie, very Hollywood movie, starring, forget the name. Do you know that? Anybody know the Holiday movie? They swap homes. Well done, yes. And what was the lady? What was the American's lady name again? Sorry.
Cameron Diaz.
Yes. And she's the one who can't cry. She tries sometimes, even when her boyfriend leaves her or cheats on her, she tries, she's sitting at a desk, she's trying to make herself cry. She just can't do it. She can't weep. We don't want that kind of hard-heartedness. Of course, it's Hollywood, so by the end of the movie, she does cry. And her heart has been moved. Isn't that what we want, though, as Christians? Of course, love is an action. Love is a doing word, but it's also a feeling. What kind of love would have no feeling? What kind of love would that be? Is there any other religion so full of love? Would a Muslim love Allah in this way? In this way? Would the Buddhist love Buddha? Would the Hindu love Shiva? Who could the atheist love like this? Or be loved like this? You see, religion in the Bible, true religion, is not a matter of duty, but of delight and pleasure and love. One of John Piper's favorite illustrations, you may have, if you've read anything of John Piper's, you've almost certainly come across this. It's where he says, imagine it's my wedding anniversary, and I buy my wife a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and I go to the front door, and for a change, I knock on the door, and she opens the door and says, oh, Johnny, what a lovely bouquet of flowers. Thank you so much. And he says, it's okay. It's my duty. I read it in a marriage book. But of course, it's his delight to give his wife flowers because he loves her. It's not his duty. And so true religion is a matter of emotion, of feeling, of affection, of really loving Jesus with our hearts and feelings as well as our deeds. And the former Archbishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, some of you will have heard, goes to town on this a little bit in his comments on this passage. He says this, let us never forget this, however much the world may sneer at feelings in religion, and however false or unhealthy religious feelings may sometimes be, the great truth still remains that love to Jesus is the secret of doing for Jesus. The heart must be engaged for Christ, or the hands will soon hang down. The affections must be enlisted into his service, or our obedience will soon stand still. It will always be the loving workman who will do most in the Lord's vineyard. We know how feelings of love and affection can be a great driving force in our lives. And this religion, the Christian religion, the religion of Jesus, the way of Jesus, is to be filled with that kind of love. Love will drive us to do things for him and for each other. And so here's this woman. She has a wonderful sense of how loved she is. That's why she loves, isn't it? She loves because she feels so loved by Jesus. She knows she's loved by Jesus. Now, I don't want to bring glory to the lady as such, although we do want to honor her for this, I think. But we bring glory to Jesus, whose love can inspire this kind of love from us and in us. It's a beautiful thing we're seeing here, isn't it, in this story. His love for her is the cause and inspiration of her love for him. His love for this outcast, this woman who is surely sneered at. As soon as she walks into the Pharisee's house, I guess eyebrows are raised and People are snickering and muttering between themselves. And she's a nobody as far as they're concerned. She's a wicked person. They're going to keep their distance from her. And they are scandalized by what she does to Jesus' feet. Absolutely scandalized by it. But did you notice verse 42? In the story Jesus tells, the mini parable he tells in verses 41 and 42, both the one who owed much, 500 denarii is equivalent to about 50,000 pounds, and the one who owed little, or much less, 5,000 pounds. Is that right? 5,000, 55? No, it's a bit less. Anyway, maybe 500 pounds. 50,000 and 500 pounds. Both of them were unable to pay him back. And Simon, hearing this, would have heard that his debt, even though he thought it was smaller than her debt, his sins, even though he thought they were less than her sins, was still an unpayable debt. And there we all stand, don't we? We all stand as those who are unable to pay that debt to God. And so Jesus steps in. And on the cross, he says, I am going to pay your debt in full. You can be completely forgiven. Let me just summarize this two, three minutes. We all have a debt. We have a debt to God. We've seen this debt language in many of our songs this morning and in Luke 7. We owe a debt to God for the way we have lived. We have not lived in the glorious, loving, kind way that human beings were created to live. We were made to live much better lives than we do. So we have a debt. And for all of us, it is true that we cannot pay this debt. None of us can pay the debt that we owe, however big or small. In fact, it's all far too big for us to pay. And none of us can pay it back. We are bankrupt. We are in serious trouble. But, of course, the good news of the gospel is that when Christ came into the world, he came to pay that debt for us in full, to completely cancel the debt so that we are totally forgiven and free, and we can live in the freedom and peace, verse 50, of this woman who so loved Jesus for what he had done. You see, I think there's always a danger of Christians like ourselves. You know, we're nicely dressed. I hope you like my shirt anyway. Thank you, Mary. smart and polite and respectable, is that we fall into the Pharisees' way. And we may find ourselves often talking about the bad people on the news or the bad people out there or the politicians you can't trust or the neighbors who are too noisy or how the country is going to the dogs or the disrespectful people on the bus or the tube. And I think if we get into that way of frequently talking, falling into that way, we are sounding a lot more like the Pharisee than we sound like Jesus. The heart of the Pharisee feels that he is better than other people. And so he can look down on all those bad folk out there doing all those disrespectful things, and on the news and in the Westminster. Let's not go there. Can you identify yourself as the sinner who desperately needs God's mercy and is enormously grateful for it in Jesus? Can you identify yourself as that person, as the one who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? In his autobiography, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the 19th century, tells of five years, of soul agony he went through before he became a Christian at age 15. He was a Bible-reading, church-going son of a pastor in Victorian England, but he discovered that his heart was full of pride, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and here's what he wrote. Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Isn't that the way? Isn't that the way of the cross? We're not to be like the one who thought himself better than others, self-righteous, but we're to humble ourselves before the Lord, find wonderful freedom and forgiveness and peace as we go on our way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True religion is about forgiveness. It's about Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about receiving his love and forgiveness by faith and loving him back with our whole hearts. That's what true religion is, here in this story and across the whole Bible. For Simon, religion was a matter of law. You do this and you do that. You don't do this and you don't do that. And if you get it wrong, you're in trouble. You've got to make it right. For Jesus, true religion is a matter of love and forgiveness. In fact, the only way we can really keep the law, the Bible says, is through love. Because law is the expression of love. Love fulfills the law. True religion is about loving Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? I wish I loved him more. My heart is often cold and hard, and I love the moments. I covet the moments when my heart breaks a little bit. As we were singing some of those songs earlier, there were moments, a few moments, where I felt hard to sing. It may have been the way you were playing, Ming, which was fantastic. Music can have that impact. But I hope it was the words, most particularly the truth, the realization of my sin and my debt paid fully at the cross of Jesus that moved me. And I hope and pray that we might be moved by Jesus. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. And that must be an emotional thing, right? It's not just emotional, but that must be an emotional conviction, driving force in our lives. The love of Christ compels us. So let's plunge ourselves into the love of God. Let's remember that we have a debt that we cannot pay, but Jesus, in amazing love and mercy, has paid the debt for us. Love him. Love him with your whole heart. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are hard and cold, so much of the time, even in church, we find it hard to feel moved. Even as we're singing these beautiful songs about your love for us, oh, how we pray that you would move our hearts. You would help us to appreciate the great debt that we owe to you, and how you came in amazing love to pay the debt for us, to sacrifice yourself in our place. You loved us so much. Let us love because you have first loved us. And may our faith in you, our embracing of Christ, be expressed today through love to you and to each other, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.